Be in verses 34 through 38. It's really the next part of the story that Pastor Derek preached on last week. Well, it's good to see you today. Good to gather together and worship the Lord together. What a blessing. So if you've found your Bibles, go ahead and stand together and let's read just these five verses, Luke 1, 34 through 38. And I know this scene has been maybe gone from your mind since last week, but Mary is alone and Gabriel appears to her with an amazing announcement. And so let's enter into that scene with her and hear a response in verse 34. It says, "But Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I am a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we know that you can do all things. Lord, we worship you as our creator. That before there was anything, there was you. And all that we see was made not with men's hands, but by the power of your word. As you spoke and brought this world into existence. Lord, you are truly great. We pray today that you might help us to see your greatness on display in this story. And Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be just a time where we remember some information we know about the virgin birth or whether we learn something maybe new about it. But it'd be a time where you would use this story, Lord, to move our hearts, to help us to see past the impossible, difficult things and see you as the great and mighty God, the God who does impossible things. Lord, that our faith might grow, that our fear might shrink, and that we might worship you and serve you according to your word. We pray you'd help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I've entitled this message, Impossible Faith. To the skeptic, Christianity as a whole is impossible. Right? These things that the Bible talks about seem like fairy tales. You may have heard somebody say, you know, this religion is just a crutch. It's a crutch for weak people to be able to get through life. You know, they can't handle it on their own, so it helps them to believe in some kind of God in the sky. That's certainly the response of many in the world. It's a conclusion of the skeptic. Impossible. It can't happen. And certainly the story that we are in the midst of is one of those that they'd point to and say, "This is impossible. There's no way it happened like this." Because Mary is the mother of Jesus, the earthly mother, but there is no earthly father, according to the scriptures account. She is a virgin when she conceives, and she is a virgin when she gives birth. This is impossible. What do you do when the Bible seems impossible? Now, I don't know if you've ever stumbled over some miracle in the Bible and thought, how can that be? But I would guess that probably all of us have stumbled at some point over something God says, or we're like, well, you know, that might work in other situations, but that won't work in my situation. You know, I know that I'm supposed to love them. I know I'm supposed to forgive them. But, you know, this is just too much hurt. This is too much pain. That can't happen. That's impossible. Does that sound more familiar maybe to you? Or I know that God wants me to do this, but yeah, I know the Bible says that, but that's impossible. I can't do it. We may not side with the skeptic who points at the virgin birth or who points at any of the other miracles in the Bible and says, no, that's impossible. But there are times we throw up our hands at what God has told us to do and say, can't happen. Won't work. I want us to look at the story of the virgin birth to believe the impossible. To believe that God is not limited in the ways we are. The things that are impossible to us are not even improbable to God. He can do anything. As our text so clearly says in verse 37, Gabriel, for nothing will be impossible with God. God is the one who can do all things, and He is worthy of our trust. When we don't put our trust in God, we inevitably put it in something else. When we're faced with a situation that seems impossible, if we don't put our trust in God, we trust in our ability to figure it out, our ability to handle it. Our strength, our wisdom, we put our confidence there. But if you're like me, your strength is not always enough. Your wisdom certainly isn't always enough. You don't know what to do, how to do it. So you throw up your hands and say, it's impossible. I don't know how I can get through this. I can't get through this. I can't go forward. I don't know what to do. We end up thinking it's impossible when the truth is it's only impossible for us. Because nothing is impossible for God. I want you to see in this text this morning the solution for an impossible sounding faith. It's God. God is the answer. God is the one who makes the impossible happen. Because nothing is impossible with God. So we're going to walk through this story and just see Mary and the trouble that she has and the solution that the angel provides and then Mary's response to all of it. So first, let's consider the trouble with the impossible. Now, last week, Pastor Derek pointed out how Mary was just a young girl, probably junior high age, high school age at the most. She's a young lady who has been confronted by an angel in her room. She's alone with a mighty angel, Gabriel. Well, that's enough to just unsettle you. And here she is, has an unsettling experience, and then has a message given to her that is just astounding. Look back in Luke 1 with me at verse 32. Verse 31 says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. So far, this is just good news for a young woman who's about to get married, right? You're going to get married. You're going to have a child. His name's Jesus. Except for, wait a minute, it doesn't say that you're going to get married part. It just says you're going to conceive and you're going to have a child and his name is Jesus. And then it gets even bigger in verse 32. He will be great in and of himself. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Wait a minute, that's not Joseph's name. He may want me to call him that, but that's not who Joseph is. What does this mean? The Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there will be no end of his kingdom. All of this would fill Mary's mind with all the promises given to David. And that covenant where God says that David's descendant will reign forever. Now Mary is being told that special promised son is going to be your son. Wow. Now Mary is troubled by this and asks a question in verse 34. How will this be since I know no man? Now, you're so familiar with the story, you're like, well, yeah, that's an obvious question. But hold on a minute. Why would she ask that? I mean, she's betrothed to be married, right? She's about to get married. This is the kind of thing that happens, right? The husband and the wife, they get married, and then they have children. So what's so astounding for this promise to be given to her and her to say, how's that going to happen? Well, it's already clear to her that this son is not going to be called the son of Joseph. It's going to be called the son of the Most High. This child that the angel is telling her about is not just the natural result of her union with Joseph. This child is going to be the son of God. So Mary is going to be the mother, but Joseph is not going to be the father. And so Mary says, how is this going to be? How is this going to work? I mean, you've heard about the birds and the bees, right? I trust everybody in here has, or you can ask about that later. How does this work? Mary says, you know, this doesn't add up. I don't know everything there is to know about this, but this is not how having babies works. How is this going to happen? She assumes this promised child is not going to come through a marriage. It must come in some different way. And she knows this is impossible. This is not how it works. Gabriel just said she would be the mother, but there would be no earthly father. Now, Mary's virginity is highlighted here in the passage. It was pointed out last week, Pastor Derek, in verse 27. Twice she is called this. And then again, here in verse 34, she literally says, how can this be? Because I know not a man. I don't know a man this way. I've never known a man this way. I haven't experienced that. How can I have a child? Now, every time in the Old Testament, and even with Zechariah and Elizabeth, when an angel comes and announces to the unlikely mother or father that you're about to have a child, it happens right away. It's something that it's right away. Right away, the child is conceived and this process begins. And Mary knows she's not getting married today. So how is this angel appearing to her? How is this going to work? She has not known a man. You can see the trouble. I mean, it's obvious, right? It's so troubling because this is unprecedented. And that's part of why Mary's question here is not one that's just not believing like Zechariah's was. Remember when the angel told him that Elizabeth was going to have a child, he said, hold on a minute, how is that going to happen? I'm old, she's old. How's that going to work? His response seemed to be with unbelief, and Mary's is like, you know, I know the stories in the Old Testament about the barren women giving birth, but I'm not a barren woman. I'm a virgin woman. This doesn't happen. This hasn't happened. This is unprecedented. In Mary's day, her concern was not unfounded. And it wasn't her concern alone. As Jesus would be born and begin his life and ministry, others would look at Jesus and would look at Mary, and they would also question how this came to be. Because Mary was clearly pregnant before they were married. So it was assumed that Jesus was, at best, the son of a couple who didn't wait until they were married, or perhaps the illegitimate son by some other means. In John 8 and verse 39 through 41, the Pharisees respond to Abraham, or respond to Jesus, and they say, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. But now you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father," who in a few verses he'll say is the devil. But their response is telling. They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, God." It's kind of a stab back at Jesus. Like, they all knew that Jesus' birth was not the normal product of Mary and Joseph. Something was amiss. Another place in Mark 6, Jesus went out from there, it says, and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to this man? And such miracles as these performed by his hands?" Now listen, is this man not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were taking offense at him. Now, in a male-dominated society, you don't introduce someone by saying, "Hey, this is," you know, you wouldn't say to me, "Oh, there's Jack. He's the son of Jeanette." You would say the father's name. So just using the mother's name is kind of a slight, like, yeah, we don't even know if Joseph is the father of this man. In John 9, again, Jesus answered them and said, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to listen again?" I'm sorry, this isn't Jesus. I'm getting my people mixed up here. This is the man that was born blind that Jesus healed, and he's being brought before the religious leaders to give an account for it. And he says, "I told you already and you did not listen." He's telling them who performed the miracle. "Why do you want to listen again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" And they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we did not know where he's from." You see that impression that others had that this is unusual. Who is this man's father? There's a question, an insinuation there. That doubting about Jesus is something that has certainly been the concern of modern skeptics who point to something like the virgin birth and say, impossible. It's just a fairy tale. It's something that was invented to make Jesus seem more than just a man, because obviously a man cannot be born like this. Well, I would agree. Jesus is more than just a man. He is a man, but he is the man who's God. He is the God man. Skeptics look at this and doubt it. Scientists would look at this and doubt it and say, that's not how it works. You know, biologically, you need a mother and a father. You may have seen some things that skeptics will use about Jesus, and they usually show up around Christmas time, and they might appear in a popular magazine or different videos online that claim that the story of Jesus is really just an old myth retold. That Jesus' virgin birth is just one of a long train of stories throughout history from different religions that have this mythical figure that was born of a virgin. There was a video that at one time was very popular on YouTube. I think it was called Zeitgeist. and it claimed basically what I was telling you, that there was this God of the Egyptians and this God of a different faith that were just like Jesus. They were all born on December 25th. They all were born of a virgin. They all died and rose again. And it very emphatically states these things. And what would you say if that was true? I mean, would that be troubling to you? That there's all these other myths that we would say, yeah, that's a myth. That didn't really happen. But what makes the story of Jesus something different than that? Well, here's the thing. If you look at the sources, like our sources are the New Testament. These are accounts written very close to the time these events happened by people who saw them, they were eyewitnesses, or they were able to talk to the eyewitnesses. Remember Luke at the beginning of this book. He says those things in verse 2 of chapter 1, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, handed them down to us. And Luke goes out of his way to name people and places and give them titles and describe them in detail because the truth can be examined. The truth can be verified. This truth about Jesus' virgin birth is spelled out in detail repeatedly because it's making a clear claim that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God, the Son of Mary. But if you go to actually look at the sources of writings about ancient Egyptian gods or Babylonian gods or Greek gods, here's what you will find. You will find no virgin birth. Never. There's not. The people who claim that are fabricating it. When you go to look at the sources, there's no clear description of a woman who is a virgin who conceives and gives birth. It's totally different. The Greek gods supposedly lusted after human women and came and had children with them. And that's not at all what is described here in the pages of Scripture. Listen to the truth about the impossible. Mary has this question, how can this be? Look at verse 35 and 36. And the confirmation comes through God's truth. It says, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Mary seeks explanation and understanding, and Gabriel gives the message. The child that she is going to have is not going to have an earthly father. And it doesn't give any hint of anything sexual going on here. It says the Spirit of God is going to cause this child to be conceived in her womb. Mary will be the mother and God will be the father, but God will not be the father in the same way that Mary's the mother. There's no physical connection here. Luke doesn't narrate how all this exactly works. He just says that this is what will happen. You know, the resurrection is another event that Luke doesn't explain. How did that work? Did his heart start beating first and then the blood start going through his veins and he gasped for breath? No, all the mechanics of exactly how it happened, we're not told. But we're told that this happened. This was done. That's the way he handles the virgin birth. It's a mystery. Didn't we just sing, come behold the wondrous mystery? Should it be surprising that for God to take on human flesh would be a mystery? I mean, the whole thing sounds mysterious. The whole thing sounds, well, impossible. How could this be? That was Mary's question. How is this going to be? Let's be very clear. We talk about the virgin birth. We are stating what the Bible teaches about Jesus coming into this world. Not that Jesus did not exist before this. He always existed. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. There was never a time when the Son was not. But what happens here is the incarnation, the enfleshment, where God the Son takes on humanity, where He takes on this human body, this human nature. So the Bible teaches that Jesus had an earthly mother, but He did not have an earthly father. He was conceived not through natural processes, but supernaturally through the power of the Holy Spirit. God, who created this world out of nothing, through His Word, through His Spirit, will now create this unique child in the womb of Mary. Everything about the Son is unique. Everything about this one is impossible. I mean, just go back to the promises that were just given to Mary, that this child of hers will reign forever. You realize that, right? This child forever. Doesn't that seem impossible? Because you will not be forever in this fleshly body standing here, right? What happens to us? We're born, we're full of life, we're full of excitement, we're ready to go, we grow up, we mature, we're ready to conquer the world and do our thing, and then we start getting older. And things start falling apart, and they don't work as well as they used to, and we're not as strong as we were, we don't remember as much as we could, and our bodies break down. We do not go on forever. But this Son will reign on the throne without end, without ceasing. He will never stop. His kingdom will never stop. So if the end is impossible, isn't it fitting that the beginning would be impossible too? Isn't it fitting that the God coming to earth would be a mystery? This is a mystery that should cause us to worship. The truth about this impossible thing is that God will do it. What was the proof offered to Mary? It was just, to begin with, God's word. How can you know that Jesus was born of a virgin? Because we have record. We have God's word on it. How do you know this wasn't some illegitimate thing that was covered up? Well, we have God's word on it. And God's word is not just an excuse to ignore reality. Because Luke makes it very clear that these events are not just a myth shrouded in some faraway place long ago, but things that happened in real history. This isn't a mystery like some made-up story. This is a mystery that happened in history, that Mary was there, that Joseph was there, that the people who saw them were there. And they could bear witness that this was the story that was told. Mary does believe this message, and this really is part of the heart of the Christian faith, that Jesus is not just the son of Mary and Joseph, but He's the Son of God. This is the bedrock of our faith, God's revelation to us, what He has said. Mary wouldn't believe this because she figured it out and she understood now. She would figure it out because she would trust what God has spoken, and that would be enough. The trouble with the impossible is we look at what we know, what we see, what we can do, and we say, I can't do that. I can't forgive that person. I can't take that step of faith. I don't have the courage to stand up and do what I need to do. It's impossible. I can't break the chains of that sin. I can't pull away from it. I just keep going back and going back. I can't do it. It's impossible. We look at our ability, and that's where we run into the trouble. Because we're not enough. We're not strong enough. We can't break Satan's chains or sin's chains. We can't show that supernatural love or forgiveness. We can't do it. But listen to the truth here. The angel Gabriel doesn't say, Mary, you are going to have to make a child all by yourself. He's like, you're going to have to dig down deep and pull out biology that no other woman has and make a son without Joseph's help. No, the ability is not going to come from Mary. The ability is all of God. It's God's strength. Listen, when God calls you to do what you say, I can't do that. Okay, you can say that. But you can't stop there. You can't stop there because God can. God can love someone through you that you think you can't love. God can forgive someone through you that you think you can't forgive. God can break the chains of sin. Didn't we sing that song, Amazing Love? How can it be? It talks about the dungeon being flooded with light. God is intervening and the chains fall off and He rises and He goes forth in amazing love. God can do the impossible. The ability does not need to come from us because our ability is not enough, but God's strength is more than enough. If He made the mountains and the seas and the planets and the stars and Adam and Eve and every living thing, can He give a child to Mary? Yes. The impossible is possible with God. So the proof offered to Mary is a reiterating of God's promise and an explanation of how this is going to happen. No, Mary, you're not going to know a man. You don't now and you don't need to because God is going to cause this to happen. And then there's another bit of proof. Verse 36, he says, and behold, oh, by the way, let me tell you this. Your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. Like, remember your relative, Elizabeth? You know, the older lady that everyone knows is old and barren. Everyone knows wanted to have a child but hasn't had one. That, you know, Elizabeth who is past the time of being able to have children. Here's how you can be sure God is going to do what He promised to you. Look at what He has done for Elizabeth. Now, it's not even on the same scale, right? Because Elizabeth is going to have a child naturally when her husband Zechariah comes home from the temple. She's going to conceive. She's going to give birth to a baby. It's miraculous because she's past the time of having babies. So it's different, but here's the promise. I think there's a lot of help right there. Because you might look at your situation and say, well, this can never be fixed. This relationship is broken. I've been hurt too much. I can never forgive them. My best hope is just to ignore them, stay away from them, and be happy like that. But God can do the impossible, can He not? Can He not do anything? Can we not look around and see how God has in fact done things that seemed impossible for others? You know, when our faith is weak to believe God can do something in our lives, can we not look around the room and see that God has done something in others' lives? I urge you, this fellowship lunch next week, ask someone when you're sitting down, what impossible thing has God done in your life? What prayer did you think couldn't be answered has God answered? What thing did you not think you could overcome has God done? Because I guarantee you, all through this room, there are people all around you who've seen God do things in their lives that they did not think could happen. And yet they did. Our God is a God who does the impossible. Let your faith be strengthened by God's word. Nothing is impossible for God. And also by God's people. Look at what He's done around you. He can do anything. So this pregnancy of Elizabeth is brought up because it too should be physically impossible, but God has done it. This is not just proof that the words will be made true, but I think it also gives us a little hint at what Jesus will do. Because Jesus is the one who will make the barren give birth. He's the one who will make the blind to see. He's the one who will make the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. He's the one who will make the broken whole and the guilty forgiven and the condemned justified. The stranger's family. He's the one who brings all those things together. Just like we read in the beginning of the service in Ezekiel 34. There's all these things the shepherd will do. He's going to restore everything. He's going to fulfill the promises to the disappointed. He's going to bring hope to the hopeless. If you're in an impossible situation, look to Jesus. Look to Him. Look to His work in the lives of others. Believe the gospel. Christ is our hope in life and death. This is the truth about the impossible. Is Jesus is impossible. He does what we cannot understand or conceive or wrap our minds around. Believe in Him. Listen to the truth. Come, behold the wondrous mystery. Lastly, I want you to see in verse 37 and 38 that you need to make your choice about the impossible. Here's the conclusion, kind of the story. We've first got Gabriel's conclusion. He says in verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God. Not any word of God will be impossible." If God says it, that settles it. It's done. It's established. I remember my pastor saying when I was a teenager, saying, he said, "If the Bible says it, I believe it. That settles it." And then he said, "No, that's not good enough. The Bible says it, and whether you believe it or not, that settles it." Right? God's truth does not depend on you. This miracle depends on God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will stop God. This idea is back in Genesis 18 and verse 14, out of the lips of another angel to another man about a baby that was going to be born that shouldn't be born. It was to Abraham and Sarah. It says, "Is anything too difficult for Yahweh? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." This confirmation, nothing is impossible, comes out of the mouth of Gabriel. And this is good news for us. Because we could not come to God, so God came to us. It's impossible for us to get forgiveness for our sins. We can't earn it because we keep earning more judgment by sinning more and more. We couldn't come to Him. He had to come to us. Praise God. Ephesians 3:20 and 21, Paul says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Nothing will be impossible to God. That's Gabriel's conclusion. Now Mary has had her question. She's heard all these words. What's Mary's conclusion? At the beginning of our text, she says, "How will it be?" Now she's gone from there to saying, "May it be." Notice her words, verse 38. "Behold, the slave of the Lord, the servant of Yahweh, may it be done to me according to your word." Mary has been thoughtful as the angel has spoken to her, and she's shown that she's trusting. She identifies herself here with another woman who had a special child that was born back in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's Samuel's mother, Hannah. And this was Hannah's description of herself as the servant of Yahweh. Mary, believing, identifies herself with another believing woman who would have a promised child. Her faith is remarkable. In a way, it's easy to see why Mary ends up being exalted too much in church history, to the point where some look to Mary not just as the wonderful woman of faith, but as someone who has a part in rescuing us from our sins. Mary is not talked about that way in Scripture. She is a humble, faithful woman who should be a model for all women, for all people of God. But here she's not exalted as a virgin as though that's what's special and amazing about her. The whole virgin stuff is presented as an obstacle, not as a blessing. How's she going to have a child? She doesn't know a man. It's an obstacle to be overcome by the God who does the impossible. You remember at the beginning, I read some passages where Pharisees and critics of Jesus insinuated that Jesus was illegitimate, that he was not the son of Mary and Joseph. That's what Mary would have to face her whole life by saying these words, "May it be according to your word." By consenting to God's plan and submitting to it, she would have to lay her reputation aside. And we know this wasn't easy because it wasn't even easy with her talking to Joseph. If you remember, the angel comes and talks to Mary, and only later does Mary spill the beans to Joseph. And what does Joseph do? Joseph loves her. He's thoughtful of her. But Joseph's plan, do you remember what it was? It was to quietly end their betrothal and let her have her child and do her thing because he knew it wasn't his baby. Even the first response of Joseph loving her was to say, "I can't get married to a woman who just got pregnant by somebody else." And then is saying it's from God. Right? That sounds fishy. But then the angel comes and talks to Joseph. And of course, Joseph then believes the word of the Lord and comes together with Mary. But Mary, by saying, "Okay, Lord," this is a big deal. Because Mary is a good girl by all accounts. She's trying to do what's right. And she's going to be seen as someone who's doing what's wrong. She's going to be seen as someone who's guilty of something hidden or secret. And she says, "May it be done to me according to your word." This required humility. It required courage to say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." These are the same things required of us. If we want to see God's working in our lives, this is what we need to do as well. Say, "Lord, May it be according to your word. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to say, let your will be done in my life, regardless of what others may think about it. Others may misunderstand you trying to faithfully follow the Lord. Others may look at you strange. Others may wonder what you're doing. Submitting yourself to God requires you to consider God's word and entrust yourself to Him. He is God. And who else would you entrust yourself to? In our adult Sunday school class, we've been talking about the fear of man. And I think it's been really helpful just in my own heart to think through how often I do things because of other people instead of because of the Lord. How often do we make decisions based on what other people are going to do? How they're going to respond? What they're going to think? Are they going to accept me? Are they going to love me if they know this about me? We have to trust God. What's the thing about trying to seek the approval of people? What happens when you try to do that? People's opinions change really quick, don't they? I mean, one moment you're the hero, the next moment you're unknown. I mean, just think about who are the popular movie stars of today? Who are the popular musicians of today? Who are the ones that are selling out all the places they go? You know, it'll just be a matter of time before they're playing the casino, you know, and struggling to fill that out. Because there has been. They're gone. Once they were really cool. And now they're just playing the small venue. Because the world's opinion changes so quickly. Why would you live your life trying to follow what the world thinks is cool when God is the one who can do the impossible? When God is the one who's over all and above all, who's mighty and who will reign forever. There will never be a time when He's pushed to the side, when He's set off like He's not important anymore. His reign will never end. When He comes to take His throne, there will be no end of it. There will be no challenge to it. If you want to pick sides, this is the side to pick. The side of the impossible God, not the side of the people who can only do so much. So Gabriel concludes, mighty angel of heaven, nothing will be impossible with God. Mary concludes, yes, Lord, may it be. I trust you. I submit to you. I believe you. I follow you. What's your choice? What's your conclusion? Now, part of that is a call to become a believer. Part of that's a call to say, there is a God who can do the impossible. There is a God who made all things, who's over all things, and I will give an account to Him. So I need to submit myself to Him. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as this virgin-born son to give His life for our sins. So there's a call to say, I need to come to Jesus. I need to believe in Him. And then there's a call for those of us who are believers. What impossible thing is there in your life? What sin do you just keep losing to? What person do you refuse to forgive? What person do you refuse to love? What service are you unwilling to offer? What is the impossible thing? What prayer have you given up praying? You've got a choice. You can keep saying, well, I don't have the strength to do it. I can't do it. I give up. Or you can see that the God who makes the virgin conceive can do anything. The God who gives life, who raises the dead, who speaks and the stars are in their place. Nothing is impossible with Him. Look to Him. Believe Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Oh Lord, we first come to You confessing how foolish we often are. How utterly stupid to look at our own strength and assume that's all there is. To look at our own ability and assume there is nothing beyond. When You are there, Your might stands as a rebuke to our foolishness. When we look at Your commands and say it's too hard for us to live our life by Your word, You remind us that nothing will be impossible with God. Not one of Your words will fall to the ground and not accomplish their purpose. Lord, You tell us that just like the rain descends and brings forth fruit in the world, Your word is going and is completing its mission. You will accomplish Your plans. We can trust You. Lord, at a time when trust and confidence is eroded all around us, we don't know who to believe in the news or the politicians or the world today. But Lord, Your word stands firm. People may disappoint us. People may change. But You are true. Our strength is not enough, but Yours is more than enough. God, we pray You'd help us to see and to turn from trusting in our own wisdom, our own way of looking at the world, and help us to humble ourselves, Lord, and say to You, may it be according to Your word. Lord, order our hearts in this way. Put in us this desire to hunger after Your ways. Help us, Lord, to look beyond our possibilities and see Yours. Lord, may we not be like those spies in ancient Israel who saw the enemies and concluded they were too big. Give us the faith of Caleb to say, Lord, that You are greater than our enemies. You are greater than our obstacles. Nothing is impossible with You. Help us, Lord, to grow in our faith. And to live confident that what You've promised, You will perform. Because nothing will be impossible with God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.